What do I believe? When everything out there screams, I'm new and follow me, what do I believe? Is there a purpose to everything we do, everything we see, everything we hope and everything we dream? What do I believe? At what moment do we call it life? Does it matter if we're husband and wife? And as they grow to understand, how should I lead them? Do I make demands? What do I believe? And which big dreams should I chase? To get there first and win the race? Or who to trust to help me find the best life I can and call it mine? Or where to go to understand whose truth to follow, whose master plan? In search of truth to live so free, is there a plan out there just for me? What do I believe?
That's a great question, isn't it? What do I believe? And then why do you believe that? In this series, we're going to be looking at some very tough stuff. You need to prepare yourself on what you believe or what you think you believe in comparison to what you should believe. And it's not just going to be me as this guy standing before you trying to tell you what I believe and therefore what you should believe. Although I believe everything I say, it's going to be bringing ourselves before the Word of God in a culture of doubt, and a culture that doesn't really know what they believe. It changes with every season and every tide of society. And you're going to hear what God says we believe. Then you're going to have to ask yourself that tough question. Do I believe what God believes? And if the answer is no, it gets even tougher. Am I willing to submit my belief to Him and change it according to what He would have me believe? Or am I so staunch that I'm going to stand where I am right now? The first thing we're going to be looking at today is the beauty of life. In this whole series, we're going to look at the beauty of truth. This is a message on the beauty and the sanctity of human life. It's probably one of the most important issues, and I'm not talking politics. One of the most important issues in America today. No, let me check that. One of the most important issues in our world today. And the opinions are varied. It finds its way into politics, and this is one of, maybe it should be the issue that your politics turn on. What do you believe about the beauty of life in a culture of death? We're going to be talking about some tough issues. When you look at the beauty of life, you probably already know. Much of the battle that is being waged on this topic of life and how we should look at it and how precious it is starts before life even happens. It starts with the unborn child. The subject that we don't want to talk about. The thing we don't want to discuss at the family reunion. God is clear. But there are struggles and there are questions, and I pray that you come here today just ready to receive what God has prepared in advance for you to do. I see a lot of outrage about the loss of life in our society today, and it encourages me. On the subject of abortion, which is going to be what we tackle today, before life begins and how it's beautiful. But I also see people rioting and screaming out when they see a senseless life taken. And they don't understand it, whether it be an officer against somebody else, and our society is trying to get their mind around it. Well, we react to that. I mean, literally, riots have happened over those issues. Our nation is, at the very fabric is holding on and fighting at that issue. There's lots to be discussed there. We're not talking about that today. On the issue of terrorism, and we see a terrorist take an innocent life, I see the outcry and those who are willing to speak up and speak out against it. Yet the cries of the million plus unborn children who are murdered every year continue to go unheard. And I didn't mess up those numbers. Unrepresented and even ignored. I know it's hard to hear. It's a tough subject to talk about. Believe me, it's hard to stand up here and say it. But we must say it because of what God says about it. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139 this morning and let's see what God has to say about it together. As soon as I start talking about the beauty of life and I bring that beauty down to the unborn child and we start talking about abortion, there are other things that come up that I must say right away. There are those who have had an abortion. Maybe those in here today. Those who have pressured others to have an abortion or turned their head when it happened. Or maybe paid the money for someone else to have an abortion. And when you start getting down into the nitty-gritty of abortion, if it is this vast number that we're going to be talking about today of these babies, these unborn children that are taken, stolen from this earth, it starts to get messy. And it starts to get painful. And I would be ignorant if I didn't address some of those issues as we begin. So first of all, know that when I'm discussing this, I have no desire to see anybody hurt today by bringing up the pain of the past with a family member or maybe even yourself. I have no time machine just like you. I have no desire to get in that time machine because I can't and go back and fix something that happened yesterday. But at the risk of hurting someone emotionally about dredging up pain from the past, I hope that God would use a message like this to save the unborn child's life in the future. If the pain is great for you this morning in discussing the subject of abortion, you need to hear this. That as sin increases, grace increases all the more. God's abundant grace is more than sufficient to cover any pain that you may be walking in here with today. So if you're already hurting, wanting to tune me out, to turn me off and to walk away, hold on and listen to what God has to say. And walk through this message with me, knowing from the beginning that as painful as the things that are becoming from my mouth today, that grace abounds. Grace abounds in here, and grace can abound in your heart today. Also, not only is my goal not to hurt somebody here today, my goal is not just to hear a bunch of amens, to get you fired up about something you already believe in and then no more action is taken. I'm not just trying to get you to change your candidate for election. In fact, I'm not trying to do that at all. This is not a political sermon. Here's my goal: to bring you and your soul to the Word of God and allow the will of God to change you today. Why? So that you can look at human life like God does. And maybe you would leave here today as you walked in apathetic and silent. At the very least, you would leave here today under conviction and be a voice for the voiceless. Cry out for those whose cries have not been heard yet. Because what we are sitting by and watching is an epidemic. It's the genocide of a generation. You say, whoa. Did you mean genocide of a generation? That sounds kind of strong. I did mean that. If you see me looking at my notes many times today, it's because I'm choosing my words carefully. They mean something. You say, Pastor, why are you so strong on using that terminology? Well, let's just look back at history. Stalin killed 40 million of his own countrymen. You label that what? Genocide. Hitler killed 30 million. But in America alone, from the years since Roe versus Wade, 55 million boys and girls have been murdered. What would you call it? Yeah, I want to call it 55 million mistakes as well. But I don't think that's what it is. I think it's a big deal. Yet when I think about those 55 million cries that we don't hear, I wonder sometimes, where is the outcry? I can hear it sometimes. I'm hearing it stronger lately, and I'm glad to see it stronger. But where's the outcry? Where's the war? Like in World War II, where are the Allied powers coming together to stand up and say, this is enough? No more genocide, no more slaughter, and to stand up for those who cannot stand up for themselves. Hitler did not kill 30 million people because the millions of people in Germany agreed with his view on hating the Jews. Only about 10% of the population of Germany at the time even followed the Nazi party. It was the 90% who didn't agree that sat by, apathetic, doing nothing, and allowed the Holocaust to take place until intervention happened. And when did we get involved? When the bombs struck our home soil at Pearl Harbor. Till lives of our own countrymen and women were taken. And we said, that's enough. I think that was a good decision. The lives are being taken in Hawaii and all over this nation every year in the tune of a million. And yet nobody of the Allied powers, not many in America, are coming together to say, this has to stop. Maybe today in your heart, today would be the day where you do something about it. See, I believe that the issue surrounding abortion is less about death, although there's a lot of it. And there's some tough issues. We're going to get into that. I'm not going to be afraid to dive into the tough issues today, so get ready. It's more about missing the beauty of life. And so what I want to do for us today is open our Bibles to Psalm 139, and let's start reading in verse 13. And let's look at how beautiful life is to God in the womb. Look at how beautiful and fantastic it was for God to take you, not just an unnamed clump of cells in some other person's body, but let's look at how God took you and your cells and your flesh and wove it together in a majestic tapestry in the womb of your mother. Verse 13 of Psalm 139 says, "For you formed me," David acclaims to God, "my inward parts. You wove me together. You painted this masterpiece in my mother's womb. I give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God.
How vast is the sum of them? If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Listen to the tone change. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. For they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Tone changes again, verse 23. But search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. I think that's what God says about it. And I think as God's tone changes there through David, that's the tone we're going to change as we walk through this passage together. I believe Psalm 139 may be the perfect passage to talk about the beauty of life. And we get to see God bring it together in a beautiful way. You get to peer through the window of time, and almost like there's a window on God's heart, and you get to look inside of it and see what He thinks about life and how beautiful it is to Him, especially in this particular passage, the beauty of that life from the time before it ever came out of its mother's womb. This is what I want you to know today. Here's the main idea. Life starts in the womb. And every life is important to God. Therefore, ask God to make your heart like His today and to cherish life like He does. Let's first look here in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 15, and see that as Creator, God cherishes life from the beginning. And so should you. God cherishes every life from the beginning, and so should you. Now, here's the question you're all asking. Well, then what's the beginning? Just so you have no doubt, the beginning is conception and before. The beginning is conception and before, according to the text. Look at when God starts His majestic creative process. David says, "You formed my innermost," or my inward parts. Literally, that term in Hebrew is kidneys. God, you formed my kidneys. What it's saying is the intricate details of my physical body, God, you put together. You crafted them. You sculpted them like a masterpiece. And when does that process start? As soon as there is a gathering of the cells. It's called conception. We can see brain waves as early as 9 weeks. The heart, the lungs, the mind, all of this are those inward parts. When does it happen? Well, it happens when you start to happen, and you start to happen at conception. Even science agrees with this. Now that you want to use different terminology, like clump of cells. Well, what are those clump of cells? Well, they're little kidney cells, or little heart cells, or little lung cells, or little brain tissue. They're matter of the child. Now, we want to call that child, now we can't call it a baby, because that makes it too hard to take, too hard to do away with. We call that child a fetus. Well, you know what that word fetus means in Latin, where we got that word from? It means baby. Fetus means baby. Fetus means little human. And God says, I start to create that little human in the womb of the mother right at the beginning. But when you really look at the Hebrew of this passage, this particular inner parts or innermost being idea, you see something better than just kidneys. See, the Hebrew mind would take that word that we translate inner parts or kidney and use it to mean the inner soul of a man. Their heart, who they really are, their emotions, their soul, at the core of their being. When does that happen? Well, God has it in His mind before conception even starts. So that means all of these crazy things that you are, God had it in His mind as He was fashioning you together in your mother's womb. For me, for example, I've always been a hot mess. I was always loud. I think a better way to put that, I was always bold. And I've always been distracted. We label all that stuff and ADD and all these other things attached to it. So these things that made my teachers crazy, the things that made my parents crazy, the thing that makes Tammy crazy today, guess when that was happening? In my mother's womb as God was fashioning me together.
Like your grandmother used to knit, or your grandma or your mom, or you do now with a quilt. That's what he was doing.
Now, I can choose to use those crazy things that he gave me in a bad way, or I can use them for his glory in a good way. It is God that is at work in the unborn child before that unborn child is even conceived. And then once he has this beautiful image, just like an artist before he takes the painting and puts it on the canvas, he gets an idea. Oh, look at this is how Todd's going to be. He's going to be a little crazy and act a little funny. And these are the emotions he's going to have. And he takes that idea and then he starts masterfully crafting the masterpiece of me and of you in your mother's womb. Have no doubt, you're not just a clump of cells. You're God's magnificent thought and creation from His mind. What a magical place the womb of a mother must be. This is where God knit together the hot mess of you and me. Let us never take that for granted. Let us never forget that. The psalmist says here, "You wove me together, O Lord, in my mother's womb." When does God see life beginning? In the womb of the mother. Verse 15, he says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth." No one else on this planet is going to know what you're going to look like. No one else in this world is going to see how your emotions function together. But the excellent Creator has already seen it. You're not a figment of your mother and father's imagination. You're a creation of God that He uses your mother and father to participate in. Many times we casually look at the life of the unborn child and we don't assign it much worth. When we don't give it worth, it's easy to cast aside, to do away with out of convenience and even murder. There's one gigantic problem with this way of thinking in our society today. Here's the problem. God's the problem. God sees it differently. He assigns that child worth. He cherishes that child in the womb. Why? Why would you think? Just read in the passage. Why does the God of the universe give that child in the womb of the mother worth? Why does He cherish that child? Because He made it. Have you ever given your life into creating something? Maybe less than something. Maybe it's an idea that you bring to work. Maybe it's a rallying cry that you bring to your family, but you pour your life into it and you see something beautiful come out of it. Like my children, they come home from school after creating their art projects, whether it's a stick figure princess or whether it's this funny looking thing that they call a knight on paper. Maybe they're painting the pumpkin for the fall festival at school. I don't know what it is, but they come home and they've created this masterpiece. And I'm like, yeah, that's awesome. I want to encourage them, even though it's not very good in my eyes usually. I don't see worth or value in it that much. Don't tell them I said that. But they come home and I get the same answer every time. I say, well, that's beautiful. And we got the stack over here. When can we put that on top of the stack and take the other stack and put it away? They go, never, Daddy. I created that. It's beautiful. For you, it may be a house that you designed, a car that you restored, a painting that you crafted. You don't quickly just tear down the house when it becomes inconvenient. You put your life into that car that you restored. You don't just kick it aside when it breaks down a little bit. You don't rip that painting in half when nobody wants it on their wall. Why? Because it's cherished by you because you created it. Think about God. As He wove together the tapestry of this masterpiece called you in your mother's womb. What does He think about it? Beautiful. Worthy. The Bible says He cherishes His own handiwork. How much more valuable is life than a house, a car, a painting, or a class project? Infinitely more valuable. Yet many times we destroy that life and then we toss the leftover body parts into a trash can. Or worse yet, we sell them for profit. Pastor, how should I view life? There's no question. Don't be confused. You must cherish life. Verse 14, the psalmist says, after I'm thinking about being woven together in my mother's womb, I give you thanks, O God. Why? For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, all of your works, every color of your works, every shape of your works, every type of your works, every culture of your works. Wonderful are your works, O Lord, and my soul knows it well. Instead of taking the innocent life, we should be giving thanks to God for the miracle of life. All of you here today are here because God knit you together in your mother's womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, we want to use statements like this to encourage the person who's living. The teenage girl whose self-confidence comes from the guys and the mean girls at school. We want to tell her, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. That teenage boy who's just taken all the oppression in high school and being pressured to do all of these things through junior high until he graduates. We want to tell him, you're fearfully and wonderfully made, and it's a great emotional encouragement for those who are living, but what about those who have yet to be born? Are they any different than you and I who are alive? Are they worth any less? Were you worth any less in your mother's womb than you are worth right now? Many in our world will surprise you by saying, absolutely, yes. You're worth less then than you are now. That's a concept that's foreign to God. David says, your works are wonderful, and my soul knows it well. And if you were honest with yourself, when you think about a baby cooing, even before it's out of its mother's womb, you know that that child is fearfully and wonderfully made, and your soul tells you so. What you do, if you don't agree with that completely, is you use foreign arguments to God that you infiltrate into your heart to make you feel differently. But your soul knows that every child is fearfully and wonderfully made because God created you and He created you to think like that. The crazy thing about Planned Parenthood and other organizations who abort babies for a living, they get this. Do you know that? They understand that a child is valuable. Literally, a child is valuable. That's how they profit. Nonprofit, I get it. But that's how they profit off of the destruction of the child, because they know it's worth something. Worse than that, there's evidence that's coming out lately that they know there's no value in a child, or at least that's what they say to bring people in, but then after the person leaves and they're left with the mess, the child who's been murdered, what do? They see that child as valuable again, and they sell it for research. They sell it for profit. We may say on one hand that a child's not valuable as it's in the womb. Oh, really? What about when you have insurance and you get into the car and you have an accident and you sue the person who hit you? You sue them for damages to your body as a woman, or your wife's body, or your daughter's body. But if she's pregnant, what else do you sue them for? The life in her womb. What does that mean? Is a child valuable, or is a child not valuable? Or get this. This is going to hurt. And maybe a child is only valuable when it's profitable. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? To say that a child is only valuable when it's profitable, that's deplorable. But that's where we live. That's where we're at right now. Step one in recovery of this starts with you. Recovering the value of a person and asking God to give you the same image of every person that He has of that person. If you cherish your own life and you're a rational Christian, you have to cherish the life of everyone else. That means racism should be obliterated. That means all the hatred and stereotypes should be gone. All life is valuable to God because He created all life. So I ask you today to consider cherishing every life
of every color, and from every culture.
Let's move on to verse 16 through 18.
Not only does God cherish all life because He fashioned it, we are His creation and we're wonderfully and beautifully made.
But look here. God also has a beautiful plan for every life. That means God has a beautiful plan for the unborn child. Look at verse 16. It says, "Your eyes, Lord, they have seen my unformed substance." At the moment of conception, before you can tell there's life, it says God sees it. Now listen to this. "And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me," meaning the plans that you have for me, "when as yet not one of them had come to pass." Do you grasp what God is saying here? God has a plan for every person's life laid out before he or she, before you and I even lives one day. I say the same thing to my children every single night before they go to bed. I pray with them, I kiss them, I tuck them in as I walk out the door. And they're in two different rooms now, so I usually pound on the walls as I'm walking down the stairs. And I say this, "God has a plan for your life." And the echo that I love to hear is this, "And I don't want to miss it." And sometimes about halfway down the stairs, they go, "God has a plan for your life." And I'll almost be down the stairs and I'll be like, "I don't want to miss it." It's cute, isn't it? I love it. But it's not just cute. It's true. God has a plan for your life. A plan and a purpose that's beautiful, far past what you can imagine. It's already been laid out. It's already written in the book. And I tell you this, you don't want to miss it. Dr. Charles Stanley says that God has a plan and a purpose for your life, and he says it's amazing. If you don't feel special yet from reading this psalm, even outside the context of the unborn child, it's because you don't understand what God is saying in this text. First of all, God loves you so much that he crafted you with his own hands. But it goes beyond just saying that. So even if you don't feel special in this world, you're special to God. He created you, but more than just creating you, he has a special purpose that only you were created for and that only you can accomplish. Oh, how precious, ladies and gentlemen, you and I are to him. But this is true of you. Therefore, it must be true of everyone, even the unborn child. I had a question this week of myself. Who am I? Who are we to interrupt the plan and the purposes of God? How many special ordained planned? How many special ordained purposes did God have for those 55 million lives that were stolen through abortion? That one thought for me this week was staggering. Who have we murdered? Or better yet, what have we missed? Yeah, I get that God is sovereign and that His will is going to be done. But what majestic purposes of His will have we squandered through those 55 million lives? Who could they be? I look out into a congregation like this and I wonder, in these empty seats, what would they be like? What would they be doing here? How could they have contributed to God's plan to reach into the universe in Sumatra and Ecuador? How would he be participating, he or she be participating in what we do on a weekly basis? What would they do for our nation? What kind of leaders would she be? Would we have a better candidate right now? I think these are all viable questions. How damned is a society that kills those they're supposed to care for? How damned is a society that takes those that they should be protecting? Because see, the argument that that child needs help to live and therefore it's dependent on someone else is silly. And therefore the someone else that's taking care of that should make that decision. If you do that to your senior adult parent and you decide that they're done and they're not worthy anymore and you smother them at night, we call that murder. How is it different when that child needs caring for in the mother's womb? Does it stop needing the mother's nurture and care after it leaves the womb? No. The fact that that child is dependent on someone, or that senior adult is dependent on someone, or that mentally debilitated child or adult is dependent on someone, is the very fact that you and I, and Christians, as we step up and say, we are going to defend the defenseless life. We are going to be the voice for the voiceless. That's what we're called to do. But at this point in the conversation, usually people start to bring up the rights of a woman and her free will to choose. And therefore, the twisted message of abortion has become the clarion call for women's rights in our society today. And every time a man starts to speak on the issue of abortion, suddenly he, like me, we're a bigot, a chauvinist pig, and I'm painted as an oppressor of women. That's insane. What does God have to say? Is my question. Who is above the instruction of God? When do human rights dictate and supersede God's will? The answer is never. You want to know someone that loves women and their health and their rights? It's God. Look at the life of Jesus. Long before it was cool to stand up for the rights of women equality, Jesus was doing it 2,000 years ago. Women surrounded Jesus, contributed to his ministry, and he leaned on them for support. God loves women more than anyone else could because he created them. Jesus represented them. I love women, and I don't mean that in some chauvinistic way. I'm married to a pretty fantastic one. I have one as a daughter. I definitely want to see their rights protected. But what about the rights of the human in her womb? Does he or she have less rights because they're in the woman? Are they worth less to God? Answer, no. We're called to care for them even more. That's why we speak for those who cannot speak for themselves. If women's rights are not the issue used to kill this conversation, which it usually is, if you don't let it die, if you push further, then the subject of rape will come up. That's like the trump card. How can you argue with that? The life that's taken through abortion from the woman who was raped, Pastor, how could that even ever be called murder? Let me talk about a couple things here because it's a tough issue. And I want to admit from the beginning, it's a very painful issue. I don't want to treat it casually. I never want to lessen the pain of being taken advantage of, abused, or raped. It's wrong every time. Hear me. Rape is deplorable, just like abortion, and should be punished aggressively to the full extent and letter of the law. It should be punished swiftly. It should never be prevented. It should always be prevented, never be supported, and never be tolerated. I know that rape victims are underrepresented and their oppressors are underpunished. I am a man and I have no idea the painful mountain that a woman must climb when she's raped and becomes pregnant. I have no idea how painful the mountain must be that her family must climb when she's taken advantage of through the tragedy of rape that leads to a pregnancy. I don't understand, and I understand this, that it's painful and it's terrible. We have to just say that. But we must also say, as horrific as rape is, should the conceived child from that rape be punished and have his or her life taken because of the sinful act of another? That's the question we have to ask. I grew up with a friend that was a child from his mother, but not from his father, from the man that she was raped by. And more than that, it was a child of a different race. So he grew up, every time his mother looked at him, she was reminded of the pain of the rape. And she kept him. But then the added struggle of having him look different than her and look different than anyone in her family and be a biracial child. But I can tell you, she saw the value in him. He saw the value in him. And I benefited from the value that God put in him. I pray that as horrible as rape is, that we would consider adoption or foster care. Believe that God has a plan and an ordained purpose, yes, even for that child through such horrible circumstances. Ladies and gentlemen, rape is a tremendously tough issue, but the reality is that this trump card that is used all the time is just a fraction of the abortions that are out there. The truth is this is not a women's rights issue as much as it is a child's rights issue. The vast majority of abortions come from not health issues or rape issues. It's going to hurt to say this, but I looked at the stats. They come from convenience. I didn't ask for this. I don't want this. I'm not ready for this. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to accept it, but that's the truth. We're murdering millions of boys and girls for the convenience of personal preference. We are interrupting God's plan for that life because it's easier. Where does this come from? It comes from a self-focused society where we don't repair things anymore. We don't see, you know, patches on jeans. The repair shops are going away. When it gets old and it becomes inconvenient, we do away with it and we get something new. And I believe we've made this and crossed over from things into life. And in that, we've made a huge error. I pray that God and His ways and His thoughts would become precious to us again. Look at what David says in verse 17. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God? If I would count them, they would outnumber the sand on the seashore. When I awake, I am still with you. And I wonder this morning, are thoughts of God still precious to your mind? And if your thoughts are not matching up with God's thoughts, are you willing to do what we must all do as we come to the Scriptures and change our thoughts to see His precious thoughts and in line with Him? I believe it's easy to not attach value to a child when that child doesn't have a name and a purpose. But many of them have survived and they have a name and they have a purpose. All of them who did not survive and were never given a name had already had a voice of God spoken to them and had a plan and a purpose for their life that never got to be lived out like yours and I's are right now. So what do, Pastor? We pray. Yes, we pray. We must pray. But many times when I pray, I'm looking for an answer, and God's answer is pretty clear. Life is beautiful. So at some point, we must move past prayer into action. Our prayers must accompany action. God, what do you want me to do should be the question. Now, I'm not telling you how to vote, but your vote does matter. It's your right. You need to stand up for what you believe in, either through your vote or call your representatives. John Ray is your representative for Texas, and your senators, Brian Birdwell. Call them and tell them the pains of abortion and how we must do something about it, how it must stop. Write, call, or stop by the office of Joe Barton and do the same as your national congressional representative. Write your senators, John Cornyn and Ted Cruz, and plead with them to do something about our current laws on abortion. No, you might not be able to change people's minds in an instant or change a policy in a day, but we might just save some lives by taking action. What about supporting those who support others who are going through this, who are thinking about an abortion? What about volunteering, giving money to, praying for a pregnancy center? We have a center here in Ennis and Waxahachie called First Look. You can go to firstlookclinic.com and see how literally you can be involved directly. Let us not forget about abortion, not abortion, but abortion care called adoption and foster care. There are many stories of children who were born to an unwanted family that thought about aborting them, but they didn't. They gave them up for adoption and have thriving lives today. There are many other stories that I don't have time to tell you today about children that they tried to abort, that survived, and then went through the adoption system or the foster care system, are thriving today. If you have yet to consider adoption, consider it. If you have yet to consider foster care, consider it. These are direct actions we can take to help those who may not be able to care for the child themselves, but we can come alongside them and care for them with them. Write down this website, abort73.com, to find out other ways that you can help. Abort73.com. And how you can get involved. David goes on, but I want to skip past those verses of frustration and get to verse 23 and verse 24. We're actually going to have an invitation today, a little different than we do every week. We're going to all sing a song, and we're going to have time to reflect, and we're going to open up the front for you to come and pray. And this is your invitation. Look at what David says. This should be your prayer to the invitation. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there is any hurtful way in me. And lead me to the way of everlasting. Maybe you're here today and you need to say, search me, O God. I believe life is precious. Show me which actions I should take. Or maybe you're here today and say, search me, O God. I've been in this situation. I've walked through this situation. I'm living the pain of this situation. Find the anxious thoughts and heal me. We don't want you to walk away here today if you've supported, gone through, participated in an abortion. We want you to find grace upon grace multiplied to you. Maybe you need to ask God just to heal you of the pain that you've been wrestling with for the many years. Maybe you're here today and say, search me, O God. I struggle with seeing life the way you do. Help me see it like you. Search me, O God, and burden me for our nation and the mothers who face this tough choice that's all too easy to make. Search me, O God, and find the error in me and correct it. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a few minutes of invitation as Brandon comes forward. And I want you to know that the altar's open for you, wherever you are and wherever you're from and however you came in here today. We want to pray with you. Maybe you need to grab a friend and bring them up and pray for another friend. Maybe you just want to come out and let your tears hit the floor and cry out for those who cannot cry out for themselves. God, as you search my heart, as you searched my heart this week, continue to find the stray thoughts in me and convert them to the thoughts that you would have for me. God, if there's anyone struggling, anyone in pain, maybe there's one here today that's walked that path of abortion, God, they're crushed. Maybe there's one here today who's thinking to walk that path of abortion, and God, they're considering it. Maybe there's one here today that has facilitated an abortion. Maybe there's one here today that has a friend that's struggling with letting go of a life. God, maybe there's one here today that does not know you through your son. God, whatever it is, I pray in these next few moments we would respond to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.